Turning to Bibles to Acts chapter 2 this morning. I'm just going to keep you a few minutes this morning. I'm not going to do the 2-hour message that I had planned. Filling my oats today and wanted to. So wonderful to have Danny sharing this morning. What a man of God. And Danny, the Lord wants you to know that there are seasons. This is just a season. Seasons by their very nature start and end. Seasons don't start and continue on and on and on. So it's not for you this morning, we're in that part of Scripture, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. This is a season in your life. It had a beginning, and it will have an end. Amen. Acts chapter 2 this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you had planned for the church long ago. Long ago, before time began, you planned for the church. You planned for us to be here. You planned for us to be your representatives. You plan to send your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the working out of your plans. And in the fullness of time, you do what you mean to do. We give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at the intersection of the commandments and our obedience is power. The intersection of commands that come from God and our obedience to those commands comes power. The disciples, when they reached this place in history, had been through a lot, had been through trauma, had been through breaking off from business and family. They followed Christ all over the place. They left their business, they left their family, they left their homes, they left their careers to follow Christ. And then just when things were getting really good, they captured Christ. And when things were really, really good, Jesus all of a sudden died. They, knowing that and being told that he was going to die, still you can imagine the shock that they experienced. And then he raises from the dead and they get even a bigger shock. What a shock to the system. Now you've left your home, you've left your family. Now your leader has died. Now he comes back and he commissions you and he says to tarry in Jerusalem until you receive and you're endued with power. And he said, you shall be my witnesses. We talked about that last week. You should be my witnesses, martyrs. By the way, you guys are going to die for me. That's what he said. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my martyrs. You'll lay down your own life. And so here they are waiting for 10 days in the upper room. And Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In his travel through the book of Acts, we're going to get into it next week a little bit, but I want to contend that the law of first mention holds true here just like any other place in Scripture. The law of first mention is the principle that requires one to go into that portion of the Scriptures where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time and to study the first occurrence of the same in order to get the fundamental inherent meaning of that doctrine. One of the things that Christ made sure to command the disciples is that they waited until the power of the Holy Spirit was theirs. A church, local, universal, or otherwise, cannot function without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Cannot do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. besides the resurrection of Christ, essentially beating hell, death in the grave, the birth of the church is the most important event in creation for several reasons. The church was birthed on this day of Pentecost. Number one, it established the rule of Christ and His people on the earth. It was the reissuing of the command in Genesis when God said to man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Have sovereignty, rule and reign in my name is what He told Adam and Eve. And on the day of Pentecost, that was reiterated through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I can lower my mic just a little bit. It's hot. Secondly, it restored the original intent of the Father that we might have dominion. Lord was good enough to tell us this morning that He's defeated every enemy. He has no more enemies. They're defeated foes. The enemies that we fight, He says, if you'll just let me vanquish them, I'll do for you what I did for me. So it restored the original intent of the Father that we might have dominion. Number three, it brought spiritual unity back to man who had not experienced it before the Tower of Babel, since before the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, God confused all the languages, and men were separated on the earth. But on the day of Pentecost, He brought all that back together. And fourthly, it's most important, it showed God's plan to be followed and obeyed until the return of the King. It breaks my heart to know that there are those, even in this area, there's a church that's becoming popular talking about speaking against the Holy Spirit. It's called cessation theology. John MacArthur is one of the leading proponents of this damnable doctrine that says the belief, cessation theology says that the gifts of the Spirit described in the New Testament have ceased to be part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church today. I got news for John MacArthur. I'd like to invite him to just hang out with me for a week. I'll show him some power. Come on, somebody. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. The law first mentioned when the Holy Spirit came, there were tongues, there were interpretation of tongues, there was healings. For Pete's sake, even Peter's shadow healed people. The Holy Spirit just didn't do it for 100 years and got tired and says, I'm done, man. You're on your own now. Holy Ghost had 100 years of power. How many know the Holy Spirit is God? He never changes. Amen. The common justification for this cessation theology, meaning the gift ceased, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. And they contend that this is the perfect. Once these scriptures were written, we have no more need of power, that things will be perfect. I want anybody to tell me where you see any perfection in our society today. If you do, I missed it. Once the scriptures were written and the church started by the apostles, there was no longer any need of miracles or confirming works of the Spirit. I guess James missed it when he said, if there's any sick among you, call for the elders of the church and they'll lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. How many know that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit? So back to the text, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks it was called, there were several festivals and celebration or observances that took place before Pentecost. There was, of course, Passover, there was unleavened bread, and there was the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits was a celebration of the beginning of the barley harvest, and here's the way you figured out the date of Pentecost. According to the Old Testament, you would go to the day of celebration of first fruits, and beginning with that day, you would count off 50 days, and the 50th day would be the day of Pentecost. So first fruits is the beginning of the barley harvest, and Pentecost is a celebration of the beginning of the wheat harvest. But it's all about harvest. The Holy Spirit came to magnify the word harvest. This dispensation we're in, if you will, this period of time between the ascension and the return of Christ is one thing that's prominent throughout, and that's the harvest. They either call it the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. There are three things that you want to know about Pentecost that will help you understand Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was a pilgrim festival. That meant that according to Jewish law, all the adult Jewish men would come from wherever they were living in to Jerusalem and personally be in attendance during this celebration. It was a holiday. No servile work was to be done. School was out. The shops were closed. It was party time. And there were certain celebrations and sacrifices and offerings which were prescribed in the law for the day of Pentecost. On Pentecost, the high priest was to take two loaves of freshly baked wheat bread and offer them before the Lord. The wheat bread was made from the newly harvested wheat. In short, Pentecost in the time of the apostles was a great and grand harvest celebration. The streets of Jerusalem were clogged with thousands of pilgrims who had come from every point of the compass to celebrate the goodness of God. What a time for the birth of the church. How many know heaven knew what it was doing? This didn't happen over in the corner. It didn't happen in a little Pentecostal, little white Pentecostal church. This happened right in the middle of a bustling city where people from all over the globe were there. The world was witness to the birth of the church. It was planned by God that people from all over civilization would be represented on this day. A chorus of eyewitnesses went back to their nations with some form of this story. Man, you won't believe what happened, and I was there. The power of God hit. And by the way, I'm gone. Selling everything, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Why don't you come with me? The seeds of the gospel were planted everywhere because of this very public birth. So I want to briefly just talk about the two signs, the two symbols of the Holy Spirit talked about here. One was a rushing, mighty wind. I don't know if you've ever had occasion to be in a hurricane. I was in one hurricane in Myrtle Beach. It wasn't real bad, but it was bad enough where if you stood outside, you better hold on to something because it was going to blow you away. This wasn't just a breath of God. This was a power of God. A mighty rushing wind. Wind changes things. And the wind of God came. See? This was breath. The wind was the breath or the wind of God, a symbol of the Holy Spirit that carried with it some history. The wind that Elijah experienced in the cave, the breath that Ezekiel prophesied to in Ezekiel 37 caused life to enter the newly formed bodies from bones in the valley. The wind that came from heaven that day brought eternal life to everyone that would experience it from that day forward. Eternal life has within it the very breath of God. Just as God breathed the breath of life into Adam, He breathed upon the fledgling church that was gathered that morning. Just like He took and formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, He reached down, bent down, and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. That breath of life has never stopped from that time when He breathed into Adam. You and I have that same breath in us. Come on, somebody. That same breath, that same wind was given to the church to birth the church. Just like Adam was formed and became a powerhouse for God, became His representative until some things happened. The church is God's representation on this earth. And they couldn't do it without His breath, without His wind, without His power. So it was a mighty rushing wind, it was a rushing mighty wind that had filled the whole house where they were sitting. Man, this shook some things up in the city that came. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And fire is the last thing I want to talk about this morning. Fire is mentioned throughout the scriptures. In Luke 3:16, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now many have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but not received the baptism of fire. Let me tell you, the fire of God burns away everything that's not useful to Him. When you say, God baptize me in your fire, He gets rid of everything that's not useful to Him. It may be useful to us. We kind of lay things on the altar. God, you can burn these, but we want to keep these. No, the fire of God, being baptized in the fire of God, gets rid of everything that is not useful to His kingdom. Amen. And you'll notice that the fire of God set on each one of them. If there's 10, there's 10 fires. If there's 120, there's 120 fires. If there's 5,000, there's 5,000 fires. The fire of God is for you individually, not just for a group, a church, a nation, an area. It's for you. The fire of God setting on you and changing you from the inside out. Luke 12:49, Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. This fire that's talked about by Jesus is not a destructive fire. It's a fire that changes. It burns away that which is used, and it enlightens and it strengthens like metal is strengthened by the fire. Fire of God was well known as a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit, from the fire on the mountain of God and the fire that was at the burning bush, to the fire that burned up the sacrifice of Elijah and the fire that followed the Israelites for 40 years all over the desert. This fire was that set upon each one. The fire was not meant for the masses. This symbol set forth a precedent that lasts until this day. We all have a Holy Ghost fire in us. A power plant. A personal power plant for you. The fire of God that keeps us. And I want you to think about this till next week, and then I'm going to close. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something we pray for. We've been saying it wrong for a long time. We pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't look at me like that. Turn to John 14. John 14, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask you to pray this week about this, because how many know when I ask, I've got to fight doubt and unbelief. When I ask, I've got to fight circumstances, the things I see against the things I don't see. But when Jesus asks, how many know when Jesus prays something? Come on, somebody. When He prays, you better believe it's going to get done. Come on. When He prays, things happen. Watch what it says in John 14:6. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The fact is that this is a gift that Jesus prays for all of us to receive, and His prayer will be answered. We have made the baptism be something it was never meant to be. Many people say the baptism is necessary for salvation. That's not true. The baptism is for everyone, blood-washed saint who asks. That's all we need to do is ask, not pray, not beg. Just say, God, I agree with Your word. You said You would pray the Father. I need that helper. The baptism empowers the believer to take part in and benefit from the power of the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. Now, the step of faith that seems to be the hardest is to receive the gift of the prayer language that comes with that. Because immediately when the fire of God came, they began to pray in every known tongue. And it wasn't gibberish. Sounded like it if you were not of that language. But I want you to know when you pray in another tongue, when you pray in various tongues, that you are praying a known language. It's not gibberish. God knows every language known to man. Angels, human beings. When we pray in tongues, we're praying in another language, but we're praying and enunciating and blessing and praising God. I told the story before. I'll tell it, and I promise I'll close. We'll pray. We were at Christ for the Nations years ago, and just before we got there, CFNI is known for its friendship with Israel. By the way, read your bulletin insert this morning. But CFNI is known for its, Christ for the Nations was known for its friendship to Israel and its ongoing friendship with Israel. And so they had a Jewish rabbi, a very important man from Jerusalem that came to visit the school. And it was the first time on campus. So they were walking him around campus and showing him the dormitories and the things, and came into the main sanctuary or the main meeting room where 1,500 to 2,500 people met, for a unified gathering. And so all on the top of the auditorium were rooms, just prayer rooms, where people could go in and pray. You could go in there and, you know, sometimes you had to sign up because there was actually a waiting list to get in a prayer room. We got a big old prayer room over here, and there's no waiting list, by the way. But anyway, there was a waiting list to get into prayer room many times. But anyway, so they were walking past one of the prayer rooms, and the rabbi stopped and began to weep. And he was listening in the prayer room to somebody praying ancient Aramaic perfectly, glorifying the Lord. The student that was in there had no idea what they were praying. They were just... And he stood and listened and began to weep and gave his heart to Christ right there. Right there. So don't think when this power of God comes that it's just to have goosebumps or to have good feelings or to have power to do it. No, it's the authority and the power of God for this time. And it was symbolized by that fire of God that came upon each one. And let me tell you what, I never run out of firepower. I thank the Holy Ghost for the fire in me every day, because God stokes the flames every day. It's a fire that never goes out. It's the eternal flame of God on each one of us. I don't have to ask you for some. I don't have to ask you to give me some fire. I don't have to have hands laid on me to get fire. I've got the fire of God because God individually loves me and sent the power to me. Turn to somebody and say, He's talking to you this morning. You have the power of God. It's not lent to you. It's not temporary. When God gives the Holy Spirit, it's for eternity. What a wonderful service this morning. Warfare and power all over the place this morning. So this week, get in your prayer closet. Get down on your knees and thank God for the power that He's given you. It's yours. It's yours. See, when the day of Pentecost fully came, they were all gathered in one place. You and I are, most of us that I'm looking at, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to stir that gift within us and begin to declare the works of the Lord in this dark hour that we're living in. I got news for the cessationists. The Holy Ghost is still on board. The Holy Ghost is still doing what He does. The Holy Ghost is moving in power. I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're moving in power in us and through us. I thank You, Lord, that You did not forget us. You didn't leave us off somewhere. Lord, we're not waiting for something else, God. You gave us all the power necessary to do what you've told us to do in this generation. God, we release that power upon each one here in Jesus' name. Father, just as the rushing mighty wind came then, let it come to each home, each heart that's represented here this morning. And we won't forget to give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, we're here. God bless you. Thank you, Danny, so much. Have a wonderful week. See you at the picnic on Saturday.